Let's pray. Father Almighty, we do rejoice this day. For though, Lord, we are in a period of repentance from our sins, we also look ahead and know what you have already accomplished for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, even as we turn from our sin and turn to you asking for your mercy, we take comfort and assurance and even rejoice this day knowing that your Son has atoned for sin and risen from the dead. And to us, he has given the great gift of forgiveness and eternal life. So, Father, as we hear some hard words this morning, would you help us to keep one eye on those words and one eye on the great truth of Easter? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, I stayed in a hotel. We were down in the Austin area for my granddaughter Grace's baptism. It was a lot of fun. The hotels are disorienting for me. I do pretty good if I'm outside. I know which way to go on I-35 to go south and not north. But if I'm in a hotel and I step out of my room, I pretty much have no idea if I should go left or right. I make a decision. I go down the hallway. I enter into the portal expecting to see an elevator, and inevitably I see an ice machine. I've made a wrong turn. I need to reorient. Elevators are that way, ice machines that way, got it. Except the next time I go in my room, I won't have it. Jesus did a lot of reorienting, helping people see that they've made a wrong turn. What they think is north is really south. They need to be reoriented, turned around, set on the right path again. That's what's going on in today's gospel reading. Jesus is reorienting our understanding of tragedy and the character of God. Our story begins with people coming to Jesus with a story. It's a shocking story of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It seems that Pilate had sent soldiers into the temple area to eliminate these Galilean worshipers. We're not told why, only that the soldiers didn't bother removing them from the temple area before cutting them down. Their blood was spilled and mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. When we hear of such awful tragedies, we want to make sense of it. We ask questions like, why did this happen? Where was God? Why would God allow these faithful worshipers to be murdered by the evil Pilate? And in the temple, no less. But the people that had brought this story to Jesus weren't asking where God was. They knew where God was. He was right there, punishing these Galileans who must have deserved their fate. They must have been worst sinners to incur such a tragic death. Notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't discuss Pilate's cruelty. He doesn't defend the ways of God. He doesn't speculate about what these Galileans might have done. Instead, he reorients our understanding of tragedy. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus repeats the point, using his own example of a tower that had collapsed in Jerusalem, killing 18. Do you think that these were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The people had made a wrong turn in their thinking. They assumed that those who suffered tragic deaths must have been worst sinners, more deserving of God's judgment. It's a comforting thought, isn't it? If we can convince ourselves that tragedy only strikes sinners worse than us, then we can feel safe in our relative goodness. In fact, when we think this way, we've made two wrong turns. We've judged the hearts that we cannot see. We use the tragedy of another in an attempt to assure ourselves that we're okay with God, safe from such tragedy. and we keep the focus safely on other people's sins and not our own. You know, there were some early days in my marriage where life was a little difficult. Actually, it may have been months or years now that I think about it. And at our church at the time, if you were a particularly difficult case, you were sent to see Bruce. Now, Bruce wasn't a counselor. He was a wise man in our church. I'd eat lunch with him, and one lunch started with me complaining about my wife, Karen, of what she had said and what she had done, and I got myself kind of worked up, sure that Bruce would see the rightness of my case. Bruce let me go for about 10 minutes, and then he looked at me. He said, "Thompson, you're yelling at the idiot light. You know that check engine light on the dashboard of your car?" He says, "We call it an idiot light because even an idiot knows when it comes on, there's a problem under the hood that needs to be addressed. But apparently you don't know that because you're yelling at the light. You should be under the hood figuring out what the problem is," which in my case meant looking at my own heart, my own sin. Those were sobering words from Bruce. These are sobering words from Jesus. Jesus is saying, I don't want to talk to you about other people's sins. I want to talk about your sins. Because there's no life in judging others. There's no life in complaining about others. There's no life in comparing yourself to others in order to feel more righteous, more secure. The people looked at this tragedy and said, "Bless their heart." Which, if you're from the South, you know, is not a blessing at all, but means something more like, "I'm glad I'm not you." Or perhaps in this case, "Too bad you're not as well off as me." If you've moved here from the Midwest or North, I'm sorry if I'm the first one to tell you that no, you have, in fact, have not been blessed by people here. They are actually saying something else. Jesus wants you to look at every tragedy and see a warning light. The tragic death of others is a reminder that you too face a tragic death unless you repent. You can talk about the sin of others, but when you do so, you take a wrong turn. You need to reorient, to turn around, to see sin kills everyone. Some quickly, some slowly, some tragically, some peacefully, but death comes for us all, and we all need to repent. Having delivered that sobering message, Jesus now tells a story of his own. He says, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' The owner's response makes sense, doesn't it? Sufficient time has passed. The fig tree ought to have produced fruit by now. And instead, it's using up valuable resources from the soil. Cut it down. Cut your losses. Move on." That's a common view of God in our world, that he's the judge, eager to pass judgment, to bring down his wrath, to do away with the struggling, the fruitless. Just the kind of story you would expect after Jesus' previous teaching, to repent or perish. But then a surprising intervention. The vine dresser speaks. "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down." After giving a sobering word of repent or perish, Jesus now steps in to reorient our view of God. He's not a judge eager to dish out punishment for the unfruitful. He's the loving owner of all who sends his son Jesus, the vine dresser, to intercede for us fruitless trees. Rather than facing an angry God eager to judge, we find an advocate at our side who pleads for us, who cares for us. As we heard read in Ezekiel 33, the Lord says, "I take no delight in the death of the wicked." This brings us to the heart of the gospel, that when we stand before God talking about our sins, not the sins of our neighbors, but our own, we discover we're not talking to an angry or disappointed judge. We're talking to the one who intercedes for sinners, the one who is cut down for us, the one who delivers forgiveness for our fruitlessness, the one who gives to us the fruit of his resurrection, eternal life. The words that we sang to open the service, "He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." In the midst of a stern word of law, Jesus closes with a word of hope, a word of gospel, that there is one who interposes his blood for you, that you might repent and live. We know that the people of Jesus' day, for the most part, turned down his invitation to reorient their lives, to see tragedy as a warning light, to repent of their own sins, to see Jesus as the vine dresser interceding for them with the Father. We know this because at the end of this very chapter, Jesus will say, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." They were not willing. When their year was up, they perished in their sin. But there's still time for you, for me. So in this season of Lent, let us turn from judging others in ways that make us feel better about ourselves. Let us turn to the vine dresser who intercedes for us. Let us welcome his digging around in our lives, uprooting that which is of the flesh, cultivating that which is of the spirit, and having allowed God's word to turn us, to reorient us. Let us join Jesus in interceding for those who remain disoriented. It was Augustine who talking about this parable, identified Jesus as the vine dresser and then went on to say this: "The vine dresser is also all who intercede, all the saints who intercede for those who are without the church." Augustine's saying the vine dresser, we're welcomed as we are reoriented and turned back to Jesus. We are welcomed to join him in interceding for others who need to turn around. We're invited to join him in praying for those who are on the wrong path, who have made a wrong turn, who think they have found life, but in fact are on the road to death. We are invited to join with him in praying for those that they too may turn, that they too may see that there is one who intercedes for them and that he is their hope. So perhaps for this Lent, even as we turn again to our Lord and Savior, we may remember those who have yet to turn, that we might bring them before our Father. We pray. Father, we give you thanks that we are here by your grace and mercy. We are here by the work of your Spirit, who has worked through your word to call us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to fill us with your Spirit. Father, make us a people who are attentive to your word, that, Lord, we will continue to make wrong turns, but Lord, may those wrong turns not last, but may we be quick to repent, quick to see our own sin, quick to call on you for mercy. And even as we do, Lord, not be shocked that there are many who will not turn. Lord, we bring their names before you now. We pray that you might remember them, that you too might have mercy on them, that you might create circumstances and bring people into their lives who would deliver your word in such a way that they would turn and receive life. Father, you are the author of life, and we give you thanks for the life you've given us in this time. And we give you thanks for the life you've given us forever with you in your presence. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.